Before we open God's word together, let us pray. Our gracious and merciful Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee that we can gather together round about thy precious and living word. Lord, that teaches us the great number of the thoughts that thou dost have for us, and greater still thy love for us in Jesus Christ. Thou dost know each and every one of us. Our needs are all different and varied, just as each and every snowflake that fell this morning was different and created by thee. They were here this morning and they're gone now. And so is our life, O Lord. Help us to see how we would fit into thy plan. What part we play, small though it may be, before thy honor and thy glory. Open thy word to us, and we pray for thy Holy Spirit to be present with us, to guide and teach us, that thou would reveal thyself to our souls, that we would faithfully hear, and by thy grace would do, to further thy kingdom and bring honor and glory to thy name. These things we do ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. With the Lord's help, I desire that we would turn together and read from 1 Samuel chapter 3. We'd like to begin with reading the first 10 verses together to start this meditation. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I. For thou callest me." And he said, "I called not, lie down again." And he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." I'd like to conclude with verse 10. May God bless the reading of... We've read together the account of Samuel and God's call to him. The first time that he heard the voice of the Lord and his instruction. And even as Brother John concluded in prayer, this is the thought and the purpose that has been impressed upon my heart to share. Not so much something new in terms of a teaching or instruction, but to offer an opportunity as we meditate on the Word for myself and for you to have a time of sober and quiet reflection upon what God has called you and me to be a part of. Not long ago, we had a message, and in the beginning, it was a midweek service, and in the beginning, we were reminded how often we hear the Word, but how important it is not just to hear and hear and hear, but also to put it into practice. And so, rather than adding on a new teaching, really want to just impress the importance and the benefit of maybe taking some time as we read about Samuel's calling, for you to think about what the Lord has been speaking to you and for myself. What instruction has he given me? What conviction did he place upon my heart? Maybe it was the first time you heard. Or maybe like Samuel, two or three times. Maybe it was a month ago. Maybe it was a year. And the Lord is waiting for a response like the fourth time. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." A response from the heart that stands like a book that's empty and ready to be filled. One that says, "Here am I," like a stone before an artist in all of its rough cut, ready to be shaped and formed to demonstrate the wisdom of the artist and the purpose and the intent that he has in the work that's before him. "Here am I." God wants us to remember the word that he's given to us. The times when we've been convicted, "Yes, I need to do this." And things are coming to my mind already that were left undone. Or just partially. The Lord has a calling for each and every soul. And this calling, we can learn a lot from Samuel and his experience. This story that takes place so long ago, this calling took place in a setting. Just like all good stories, there's a setting. And there are characters like Samuel and Eli and the Lord. And then there's a plot. There's something that happens, something that takes place. And that's the same for your calling and for my calling. The instruction that the Lord has laid upon your heart the things that you need to take care of. It came to you in a setting and in the midst of a context of characters and individuals that are around you. And there's a plot. There's some objective. There's something that's taking place that God wants done. And sometimes we think about our calling and we think very personal. And we think very individual. This is what God wants me to do. He has something for me. It's all about me. But the reality of the calling of God is that we each have a setting and characters and a plot of our small portion of history. But the calling of God on our lives is an invitation to be part of God's bigger plan and bigger story. The setting is all of creation. The characters are God's people, all of humanity, God's Son, and God working in that. And the plot is going to conclude with adoration and praise to Jesus Christ, even as we have sung about in the beginning of this service. And our life has a part in that story. Now, the setting for Samuel. Didn't seem to offer too many advantages. Because at the beginning of this book, we are just at chapter 3 of Samuel. Before this was the book of the Judges. A time period in Israel's history after Joshua had led the people to conquer most of the land and most of the people in Israel, the Canaanites and Amorites and others. After they were cast out, there were some remaining. And there was a time period called the time of the Judges where God would send somebody. He would call someone to lead the people, to help the people, because they had fallen into a kind of culture that's described in Judges. One time in the beginning of the book and one time in the end of the book. It says, the time of the Judges was a time. It was a setting. It was a culture that was defined by everyone doing whatever what was right in his own eyes. That was the culture that was steeping the people. They were being baked into this idea of doing whatever was right. And it always led to the people going into sin, into idolatry. And God, in his mercy, would send a judge, one to lead the people out of the captivity that would come because of that sin, and to deliver them when they called out to him. And so Judges is filled with this cycle over and over and over again. And that's the culture, that's the setting that Samuel takes place in. And the people were like this, but if you read the chapter before this, you'll find that the priests sort of fanned the flames of this attitude and this culture. Because when people would come and bring sacrifices, this was the time when the tabernacle was set up in a city called Shiloh. And that was the place where all of the tribes would go to bring their sacrifices. And they wanted to bring the sacrifice. They wanted to serve the Lord, some of them. But the priests would say, they would have a custom. The scripture says that the way that they did things was they approached the person with their sacrifice and said, before you prepare it, give it to me. I'm going to take it to the priest and we're going to eat it. And oftentimes the response was, well, if you're going to do that, I guess, what are they going to do? The priest is telling them to do something. If you're going to do that, please just make sure to burn all the fat. I want this sacrifice to go to the Lord. And the priest said, no, don't worry about that. We'll take care of what we want to do. And they consumed it. They took it for themselves. And this brought about this animosity. And the scripture says that they despised the sacrifices to the Lord because they were being so abused and taken advantage of by the priests. And so they're fanning the flames of this apathy and this complacency among the people. And their love for the Lord and for his sacrifices was waning. And they were, the priests were involved in a lot of sin, taking advantage of the people in many different ways. And God saw it all. And it seems that there's this description of the setting. It's a time when Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. You know, what is Samuel doing here? Why is this young boy at the tabernacle? We remember he's the son of Hannah, who was a woman who was desiring to have a son and was not able, but prayed to the Lord and asked for this blessing of having a son, having a family. And the Lord heard her prayer and granted the petition that she brought. And she had vowed and promised to give Samuel to the Lord as someone to serve in the tabernacle. If she could just have the son, she would give him to the Lord. And so that's what Samuel's doing here. She had a mom that loved the Lord and depended and called upon him for everything she needed. The Lord provided, and as she faithfully kept her vow to give Samuel over to the priests, which must have been a staggering thing to do, understanding the situation and the circumstance. Must have been a great act of faith. Must have required a lot of faith to raise up and then to let go of a child in that kind of culture and setting. Maybe these old stories aren't too unfamiliar. Maybe you can see and relate. But that's what Samuel's doing there. And he ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Eli is the high priest. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it says, and it came to pass at that time, there's a particular time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. It's this quiet moment in the darkness of night. And it says something here that I'm not 100% sure. It may be just my conjecture. But when you look back at this lamp that was supposed to be lit in the house of God, in the book of Leviticus, it says the people were supposed to bring oil so that the priest could keep the lamp lit from evening all the way to morning. And it says here that there was a time where the lamp was going out. These priests were putting their service to God, as it were, on autopilot. They set it up in the evening, but who sees it in the night? Does anybody care? Does it matter that much? It's just a small little hint, and maybe that's taking a little bit to an extreme, but it would not be out of place for these priests who were despising God's word and his sacrifices to also just go through the motions and serve just as far as man sees, but not with their whole heart. That's the picture in the setting of complacency that Samuel's being brought up in. And in this setting, the Lord calls Samuel. What do you think about the setting where the Lord is calling you? Is it ideal? Is it pristine? Are you waiting for it to be easy or to be popular? You'll be disappointed if you are. But if you look at the Word of God and recognize how God's call comes, it should give you great hope and comfort. Because it was in dark places where Jesus Christ came to teach and to shine. It was in hard times that he came to speak his word of life and peace. It was to sinners that he called, not to people that were meeting some kind of expectation or climbing up some ladder so that they could hear God's voice once they were at the top of their game. No. His call goes out into darkness, and that's where he shines his light. And it reveals something about us that needed to change or that needs to change. It's not to the high and mighty. It's not to the popular. It's not to the rich. But to the poor and the humble. Those that can recognize where they are and say, here am I. This is where I am. And I'm all here for thee, Lord, to do your work. He speaks and he waits for a response. And maybe it's been a long time. And you wonder, well, is there any worth giving an answer? Did God forget? Well, for that question, let's look at the example of the characters. We see Samuel, but we also see Eli. And in Eli, we have a warning about what it is to neglect the call of God. In the chapter before, it's explained to us what's going on with Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and how they're taking advantage of the people. So everybody who hears the story knows what's going on. And it wasn't a secret. And Eli knew. And he offered a warning to his sons. He even told them, if a man does something against a man, the judge is going to speak up and he's going to bring a punishment to him. But if a man is sinning against God, who can answer for him? Who can intercede for him? He warned them, but he did not restrain them. And God found fault with Eli for not going far enough to hold his sons back from the wickedness that they were doing, but to kind of leave them on their own to make a choice and not restrain them. And so there's a man of God that comes to Eli in verse 27 of the previous chapter. And he explains to Eli and tells him, the Lord has spoken to your fathers and put you in a position where you need to follow through with the service in God's house. You've been put in a place. You've been put in a setting. You've been given a sphere of influence. But what you're doing comes far short of what the Lord expects. And there's going to be a sign to you of the displeasure of God, and that would be that the two sons would die. And the speech of the man of God ends, and chapter 3 begins. We see a quiet response from Eli. He doesn't go any further. And then as we read further in this chapter, Samuel is given that same message again. Let's read it together. beginning with verse 11. So Samuel says to the Lord, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." He says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And in the following chapter, Israel and the Philistines get into a fight. They battle. Philistines start winning. And people have a great idea to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the battle. And in the midst of the fight, the Ark is taken. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two sons, are killed. And the messengers start running back to Eli. And they find him at the gate of the city. And they tell him, "Your sons are dead." And the Ark of the Lord is taken. And Eli's shocked at the news. And he falls over, and it says that he dies because of the news that he had heard. And then there's a detail here. And it came to pass, in verse 18 of chapter 4, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. We know why he was heavy. Because he had been taking the fat and the sacrifices from the people for years. And we wonder, why didn't God call Eli? Why didn't he speak directly to him? This is the warning about God's call. I believe one of the reasons, perhaps, that God did not speak directly to Eli was because he refused to listen the first time. When the man of God came to him and told him plainly what he was doing and what God was going to do as a result. Sometimes it feels maybe that God is silent and he's not calling in the way that we expect. He's not giving the word or explaining it in the way that's palatable to us. Or maybe we're looking for a revelation or something very unique and particular to our life, and maybe something audible or a dream or something wonderful. But maybe, well, for Eli, he was given a simple message from a man of God. He refused to listen, and from then on, God was silent to him. The word was precious in those days. There was no open vision. because it was a culture and time where people did whatever felt good, whatever they wanted. And when we're full of the things that we want, we have no room for God's voice. But God had given Eli time. He had given Eli space. God has spoken perhaps to me and to you. And he's given us time to respond. And so when we have to ask ourselves the question, should we go back and do it? Take it to the Lord in prayer. God may be waiting right at that spot where he talked to you last, waiting for you to come back and follow him from that spot. Follow him from that setting. Follow him from that still small voice that came and instructed and guided. A word that's precious. And like all good stories, there's a plot. You might be surprised to see that Samuel wasn't instructed or told by the Lord, Samuel, I've got a great opportunity for you. You're going to be a prophet. You're going to bring my word, and you're going to do wonderful things. You're going to anoint Saul and David, and I've got a big plan for you and your life. That's not what he said. What did he say? He said some things that were so hard for anybody, let alone a child, to receive. And sometimes the call of God, when we're honest, actually, is something that's hard. It's not something that's pleasant to us to receive. Because it's not about us and our ability to fulfill and to do, and God's plan for me. It's about me being invited into God's story. And that's exactly what's happening with Samuel. Hey, Samuel, God is doing something, and you're invited to participate. And it just so happened that what God was doing at this time was he was preparing an execution of Hophni and Phinehas. And according to the law, you needed witnesses. And God is applying the law to this execution. He's bringing the one witness, the man of God, to Eli. And then he's bringing Samuel, the second witness. And then later on we see the consequences take place. Things are happening. God is doing something. And he's inviting Samuel to participate in it. And it wasn't an easy thing for him to carry. The word says that he did not allow a single word. He didn't let none of his words fall to the ground. He shared everything, even the things that were difficult. We have a scripture in the New Testament that parallels this very well and reinforces the fact that the method of the setting, the characters, and the plot of God's call that he used in Samuel's day also applies to us in the New Testament. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Where Apostle Paul speaks of the calling of God upon the life of young Timothy. We read in chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy's being called to be a partaker, a participant in the afflictions of God, according to the gospel, and to be a part of God's plan that he is bringing out upon the world stage at that time. And then verse 9, that God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. See, the calling of God is not according to our works. We don't reach some sort of status or pinnacle of proximity to God or closeness to God, and then he begins speaking to us. It's not because of the setting or the situation that we worked out that God's calling comes to us. But he has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. Because God is doing something in the world, and he invites us to be a part of it. And it's by his grace, by his goodness, his kindness, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The purpose of God, the grace of God, is revealed in Jesus Christ. The purpose of his calling for us is for us to partake and participate in Jesus, in his body, in his life, in his teachings, in his glory. That is where the focus and the attention of God is fixed, upon Christ and his body. It was hidden in times past, but verse 10 in 2 Timothy says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And so we see in these few verses a brief summary of a calling of a man to be a part of God's plan. That is God's calling to us. That is the plot. Not so much what am I supposed to do or what is my role, but how does that fit into the bigger story, the bigger plot of God's message for mankind through the ages? That gives our life, though it is short, a great deal of significance. When we see it as a part of something God is doing that is bigger than ourselves. And I hope that God's Spirit, as we have looked at the Word, as we meditate and give quiet and sober reflection about God's call to you and to me, that he would impress that on us. What he asks of us is important. He's longing for hearts to be present with him completely, to be ready to be molded, to be ready to be written upon as an empty sheet, to write the plot, to invite the characters, and to bring glory to his name through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
We were encouraged to be faithful to the calling that we have been called to. Samuel was faithful to his. Timothy was faithful to his. The Apostle Peter also speaks in his epistle by saying, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. This was the exhortation this afternoon, that we would make our calling sure, an election. For if we do these things, we shall never fail. And that would be that we would add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. We've seen these things play out in the story of Samuel, in that plot, in that era. We see faithful people who, despite the environment that they were in, they were faithful. We see Simeon and Anna, who were in the temple when Christ was born. They were faithful. despite what the Pharisees were like during that time and the scribes, they were faithful. The environment didn't define them. They were faithful. And we are being called to be faithful to this calling that we have been called to and be true. So may God grant us grace that we would take these messages and live thereby, that we might be blessed by our Lord. Amen.